Moreover, I'm more glad to be saved by God's grace. What a blessing it is to be back in the Lord's house. We surely did miss you last Sunday. We stayed out for your sake, not so much as ours. We did have that old mess going around. But anyway, it was done and gone in just a couple of days. And I'm back. We preached Wednesday night with the Lord's help. And I hope to share something with you today that'll be an encouragement to you and a help. Y'all say hey to Preacher Kenny and Miss Shirley. Hey, Miss Shirley, I hope you heard that. Preacher Kenny and Miss Shirley is listening by way of FaceTime this morning. So you pray for Brother Kenny and also Miss May and others that can't be here because of their treatments and such. But we love these people. They have a desire to be here and just can't be. And you know, it may not be too long until we're laid up like a Brother J.D. and Miss Waylene or a Sue or a Ruth or somebody. So anyway, let's pray for those that can't be here. And I love them. And Shirley, I love you and Kenny. I'm not saying it just because you're on the telephone, but I do. I love both of you dearly. And I pray that God will continue to bless him in his recovery. This morning we'll be in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3 for just a little while. I went to many of the Sunday school classes this morning, kind of did a little question and answer. And the Q&A was to our young people. And I've got some young people here today. It's so good to have y'all. I don't believe it's coincidence that you're sitting there looking all pretty and smiling and everything. I don't believe it's a coincidence that any of us are here. I don't believe in coincidence. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? He just don't wake up one day and have some epiphany, something that just pops in. No, God's all-knowing. He's either omnipotent and he's omniscient, all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's omnipresent, or he's not. And he is. He knows all, sees all, and is all-powerful to accomplish all. But anyway, I don't believe you're here, young people, by circumstance or happenstance today. And I want Drew and Gray and these visitors and anybody else that might be here today, I want you to listen with your heart today. Because truly the Lord has gripped my heart as a pastor and as a preacher, but moreover, I think as a passionate friend, as a daddy to a daughter, as a father-in-law to a son-in-law, as the Lord just melted my heart around this scripture today, and I hope that it'll help somebody. As I went through the church this morning, the different Sunday school classes, and I just went to the young people, and don't answer this out loud. If you want to answer out loud and you want to be acknowledged, by all means, I'll give you that forbearance, and I'll let you stand and give your answer to the question that I ask. But the question that I asked this morning was, as a young person, I struggle with this. And then I let the young people answer that question. As a young person, I struggle with this. Now, this may be different to you or you or you. It definitely would have been different to a Dean Johnson than it would be to a late day, because Dean would have been a teenager back in what, the 40s, the 20s, the 30s? Dean, you would have been a teenager when? In the 50s? 1900. Whew. He's older than I thought he was. But teenagers deal with things according to their generation. It's a given. I'm not making this up. I mean, in Dean's day, the big thing would have been for somebody to take a frog to school in their pocket. Right? That was Dean carrying a frog to school in his pocket. You take a frog to school today in your pocket, somebody shoot it. That's a true story. The kids of today deal with things that you and I didn't deal with. Even though Cole and Kaylee, you're in your early 20s and you've only been out of school but a mere 5 or 6, 7, 8 years, they're dealing with stuff that you didn't deal with. I went to one class this morning, and it was the middle school class. And I learned in the middle school class from one of the middle schoolers that it blew my mind. I guess I'm just in a sheltered bubble of life and don't realize this, but one of our young people that's here today said, "I just don't like to deal with all the cussing." I said, what grade are you in? He's in middle school. And I didn't know they cussed in middle school, but apparently the middle school cussers are kind of, it's coming on strong. Huh? I didn't realize that in the middle school they had to deal with drugs. I didn't realize that in middle school they were already subject to drinking. I didn't realize that in middle school some of them are already sexually active. I didn't realize that in middle school, most of the kids today in the middle school, except that they've grown up in an independent fundamental Baptist church, have grown up in a split family home where there's only one mama or one daddy. And because of that breakdown in the family unit and that family breakdown in the home, it's now measured out to the kids. And the kids are now reaping the reward of us as a failed generation. And I said us. I will become a grandfather one day, and as I become a grandpa, I will be one generation removed. But right now, I'm still responsible, and in that generation that still has children that's not yet bear child themselves. So we're just one generation away from losing a whole generation of people. When I look into the scriptures today, I went back in my mind and I started thinking about the young people in the Bible. And we preached not long ago about a young Josiah and how that at 8 years old, God used him to be a righteous king. And we talked about, I had some 8 year olds stand up in here and ask you if they're ready to be the king over a nation. Very few of them are ready for that challenge. At 8 years old, I'm still speaking spaghetti up my nose and pulling it through like this as some kind of nasal floss. At 8 years old, I don't know what's going, I don't know beans from apple butter at 8 years old. And I'm just being honest with you, I don't know much more than that now. But I would not have been ready at 8 years old to rule or reign a nation. I just wouldn't have. But 8 year olds today, I promise you, know more than you did, Scott, at 18. You get a new phone, what do you do with it? Find a 4 year old. Give it to them and say, how do I program this thing? And any 4 year old in the church will tell you, preacher, you got to turn on your Wi-Fi settings. Preacher, you got to do this, you got to do that. And it's amazing how technology has evolved and how the kids have gone through the maturation process much earlier than we did. I always thought I was mature at 18 years old. I was a mature 18 year old. The government gave me a gun and told me to guard President Reagan at 18 years old. That's pretty amazing that they would do that, knowing me. But I like President Reagan, so there you go. They didn't ask me to guard some of the latter ones, and probably for the obvious reason. But let me just tell you this. Young people today are facing huge, huge, huge challenges. They need a two-family home. So before I get into this, I'm just ad-libbing. I'm shooting from the hip. There's no great alliteration here. There's no great swelling theology attached to it. If you want to help your kids and you want to help your grandchildren, you need to work on your marriage. You need to work on your own home because these kids need a two-parent home. These kids need a grandparent that loves them and is invested in them. They need mamas and daddies that are invested in them. Listen, we invest in everything else. We make sure the 401k's bulged out at the seams to where we can't get any more in it. We all want the PIP to be 29% for the last year. We want to grow everything. We want our bank accounts to grow. We want everything we've got to grow. But how come we don't want our kids to grow in the spiritual revelation of Almighty God? They should. And we ought to invest in them rather than investing in everything else. But I was thinking about the young people. Young Josiah. Think about a young Joseph and how that his daddy loved him. I mean, he did. He loved Joseph in so much that he gave him a coat of many colors. His brothers got jealous of him, but young Joseph was a prodigy in the scripture to show us he was a picture of Jesus Christ because God used him through all the pitfalls and the snares and dangers and troubles to take him all the way to become second in command over the land of Egypt to disseminate the food and the grain. And what a role he fulfilled. He did it fantastic. As a young 17-year-old boy, he goes through Potiphar's house, he goes through the prison, and he makes it all the way to the palace. What a blessing that is. But he didn't go without his own sets of struggles. His brothers hated him, threw him in a pit, got his hopes back up because they drew him back up out of the pit. Reuben said, get him out of that pit. They bring him back up out of the pit. He's getting excited again. Now Chad, woohoo! Hey, my brothers, they were just playing a trick on me. They threw me in that dry well. I couldn't get out myself, but praise the Lord, they drug me out of that thing, Greg. They lifted me out. Oh, here comes a band of Midianite merchantmen. Let's just sell him to them. Oh, what? I got out of the pit just to be sold into slavery? And then he gets to thriving again. He ends up in a man by the name of Potiphar's house. And as he ends up in Potiphar's house, he's done caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. And here you go again. Come and be with me. And he says, not so. I'm not going to do that against your husband or my God. He said, come on. And she grabs a hold of his cloak. And as he runs and tries to get out of there, she kept behind his garment. Runs straight to Potiphar. He tried to rape me. So now he's ended up in the prison. I mean, this boy can't win for losing. But through all of those adversities, it was providentially the hand of God on his life to get him to where he needed to be. It had to be that way. He ain't going to walk in out of the house of Jacob. He's not going to walk down to Potiphar's house or down to the Pharaoh's house and say, hey, put me in charge of the grain. Put me in charge of the goods. No, he had to get there, and it was a series of pits and falls. Some of you today may go through some pitfalls and snares. Some of you may be engulfed by criticism and critique and shunned and shamed and all the things that will go with that as being a young teen today. But God's greater than any of that shaming. God's greater than any of that shunning. And if you'll just stay close to mama and close to daddy, stay close to grandpa and grandma that love God, stay close to your pastor, stay close to the church house, but moreover, stay close to God. He'll help you when these times come. Preach a whole mess, not even open my Bible. That's how kind of this thing's going today. But let's read our scriptures today. If we're in Timothy, it's not the protege, it's not the mentor-mentee relationship of that of Elijah and Elisha, although that would be a good one. It's not that of a Moses and a Joshua. It's not there. It's not that of many of the others in the Bible that you could go back and look to. Brother Chris, it's not you. It's not Mark and Chris. Although I'll try to help you as your pastor and you a young preacher, me being your mentor and you being my mentee, it started long before you ever met me with a man by the name of Robbie and a woman by the name of Tammy. It started long before you ever met this preacher, and it started because a mama and a daddy loved their kids enough to invest in them and raise them in the fear and the admonition of a thrice holy God. And it started way back then, long before I got a hold of you. It starts right here with them that you've got your arm around. Y'all are in good company sitting here with Preacher Chris. Yeah. Say amen. You're in good company sitting with those Ford girls. Y'all are in very good company. Oh, by the way, congratulations to Kayla and Forrester, who have announced their engagement. Amen. How about that? Congratulations. I want this church to invest in you as a young couple. I want this church to invest in Eli, who just got saved a couple weeks ago, and Bella, that just got saved when? Yesterday. How about that for young people? I'm telling you, the young people are worth it. Young man, it's worth it for me to invest in you. You're a strapping young man. You're a picture. You're just of grace. Young lady, you're beautiful. And I'm glad that you're in God's house today. I'm glad you're here in this house of God. I want you, and I want somebody to invest in them. I want each and every one of us to find somebody. I know that a Miss Mary may have adopted a young girl and taught her some of the things about cooking and the ways of being a lady. And you grab some young man and teach him the ways of respect. Teach him the ways about opening a car door for a young lady. Teach him to take off his hat when he walks into a room. Or that when somebody of authority or elder than him comes in, stand up and give them reverence because somebody walked in the room. Teach them some respect and it'll grow on them. And next thing you know, we'll raise up a generation behind us that'll carry on this wonderful thing called the gospel. I'm in the book of Timothy, and I'm looking at Paul, the aged, writing three letters in succession while he's in prison. You wouldn't think that a man in prison would have anything good to say to somebody that's not in prison, except maybe this: Chris, get me out of here. Greg, send me a saw blade. Greg, bring me a hammer. Chris, find me a key. Bust me out of here. Get up a band. Get a posse up. Get me out of here. Come rescue me. Paul's in prison writing to Timothy. Paul's in prison writing to young Titus. And as he's writing these letters, he's not saying, get me out of here. Get me out of here. Save me. No, he's already saved. But he's got some very encouraging words to these young preachers. We're going to start out in chapter number 3 of the book of 2 Timothy. I invite you to stand and give reverence for reading God's word. Then I'm going to get in some of the things the kids said. And then I'm going to preach this message the Lord put upon my heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you found your place, say amen. Amen. I'm just going to, for sake of time, I'll go catch some earlier. But I'm going to start out and read 10 through 17. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, did you hear what I'm saying? Paul's telling Timothy, hey, you know all about these things. You know my doctrine, my manner, my life, my purpose, my long suffering. He said, you know all about those things as it pertains to me, Paul the aged. Verse number 12. He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What's he saying? He's saying, Timothy, you know what I've been through, and I'm just letting you know right now, as the Holy Spirit leads me to pin this down, you too will face some things in the coming days. It says in verse 13, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. What's a seducer? What is someone who tries to seduce you? This goes into what the kids were answering in my question and answer as I went through the Sunday school classes this morning. Keep these words and stuff in mind as I read them. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Don't just take it at face, prima facie value. Take it for what the Word of God says, not what this preacher says. If I preach my humble opinion, that's what you're getting. You're getting my humble opinion. But if I said the Bible says this, then you're taking it up with a higher power than me. It's above my pay grade. So here he is. He said, I want you to continue in the things that you've learned, the things which you've heard, knowing of whom that thou hast learned them. And here we go. Verse number 15, 16, and 17 will be our text today. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Brother Chris. Amen. Let me just calm back down a little bit here. Y'all see how I get excited? How many of my age or older, and I'm 52, have still got childhood memories that are still, they're indelible, they're forever marked in your mind? Be they good or be they bad. You kids today are forming memories that will, I promise you, last a lifetime. It seems cliche to say that the young children today are still going to reflect and think about some of the things that happened in the children in the days of their youth. But Ryan, how many times did mom and daddy know where we were at every second of every day? They didn't, my friends. And those are some of my fondest childhood memories in that we would go out the door, able to go run and frolic and play, be it in the top of a tree or in a cave that we hold out in the wall somewhere, knocking each other's teeth out, going up into the mountains and hunting, going over into the creek and staying after we took feed sacks and filled them up with rocks and sand and damming up the creek to where the water would be deep enough for us to get in and actually swim in. We weren't swimming, but we were deep enough to get our heads in. And staying in there, Brother Ryan, until our lips turned plum blue. I mean, our lips will be bluer than Chris's shirt. Why? Because we stayed in that 42 degree weather until our lips turned completely blue. And you say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm saying that those memories that we have lasted a lifetime. And then also, not just playing in the creek and playing outside and beating each other's brains out and all of that stuff, but don't you then remember going to Bible school and making the little paper mache crafts and making the little things that we would make during the time of crafts at the Bible school, or going to Sunday school and having somebody to teach you the Ten Commandments, somebody teaching those little bitty, simple, illustrated items of faith, such as Daniel when he was in the lion's den, or maybe Zacchaeus whenever he was up in a tree, or maybe those little stories of faith that Chris, they're still indelibly marked in our mind, they're in our heart, they're in our conscience. branches, and they're forever there, and they'll never be taken away from us. But I wonder, in the latter day, as we are forming memories for the children of today's generation, what are they going to remember? Hold up in a back room, in a basement, in an attic, playing a video game, electronically strapped to a device that seemingly now is a part of them. It's a part of their natural body. I mean, we turn around and go back. I'm guilty. Put my hands up. I'm guilty. We will turn around if we're going toward town, as Cindy says, or I say, I've left my phone at home. We generally try to go back and get the phone. Why do we do that? Because we are that important, or so we think we are. It would do us good to lose that thing for about 6 months and then finally be able to decompress and unwind from that. But our kids, they're not swinging from a grapevine over the creek bed. They're not climbing a sapling and riding that thing to the ground and once in a while finding one that was just a little bit brittle. It's hard to tell this time of the year which ones are live and which ones are dead. You start shimmying up a sapling this time of the year, brother, you might take that thing, get up there, and you know how you do it. You climb up it, and then you throw your weight to one side, and you ride that thing back down. You go do it again. That's fun. This time of the year, you might get about halfway up and throw your weight to one side, and next thing you know, you're about 3 minutes later trying to get your breath because it plumb knocked out of you. But I remember some old men of God, some old Garfield Gambles, some old Arley Simmons, some John Hallbrooks. I remember some old men of God that loved God so much. My grandpa that loved God so much that whenever you were around them, you didn't know they were doing it. They were crafty. They were cunning in their getting the Bible into your life. They were so crafty in doing it. Grandpa living his life in such a godly manner. We didn't know that grandpa was trying to keep his testimony pure. We just knew that grandpa was a good man. We didn't know Grandpa was living in front of us that we might see that what he was living was true, but what Grandpa was living was true. And I think back on that now and think, man, what a Grandpa. Grandpa wouldn't even buy his, and I know you can't do that now, Grandpa wouldn't even buy his groceries at a place that sold alcohol. He had one place he'd buy groceries. That was Don Moody's Grocery over State Road. The only reason he did that is because they didn't sell alcohol. And Grandpa was a deacon at the church, and he said, I can't do business with somebody that sells alcohol. You know why Grandpa wouldn't do that? Because it was in the church covenant that he would avoid alcohol and all that stuff. And he said, I ain't going to support the sale of it or anything. And he felt like if he's buying his groceries in a place that sold it, he's helping to keep the lights on in that place and then therefore peddling alcohol. And Grandpa kept his testimony pure before God. Grandpa didn't know what Grandpa was doing, but Grandpa was doing it and doing it well. He said, what's this all about, preacher? It's about walking circumspectly, walking upright, walking justly, walking with a total and upright attitude toward God that you're saved. Those memories last a lifetime. Chris, these kids are going to remember sitting beside you. Robbie, I promise you they're going to remember y'all picking them up. I promise you they will remember y'all giving them candy. They will remember them getting stuff at Christmas that were given to them by the hands of those at the church house. They'll remember that, I promise you. Use your own collective memory right now. Do you remember the things that happened when you were young? They're no different than you are. What are they going to remember? What's their memory going to be? I hope that their memory includes that somebody loved them. Somebody lived in front of them the way Grandpa lived in front of us. I want to get into this pretty quick. I went through the Sunday school classes this morning, and I simply asked the question, what do you deal with? Here's some things, the fear of fitting in. Fear of rejection. Dealing with pressures of not knowing where I'm going to go to school at, not knowing where I'm going to go to college, who I'm going to marry, not even fully realizing what God's will for my life is. Some of the younger crowd said they deal every day constantly with bullying. Being different because I want to pray at school and somebody doesn't think that I should be praying at school. So what do? They make fun of me. Not fitting into a certain peer group because they don't wear the same clothes as somebody else in that peer group. Just because you don't have a swoosh on your shirt, you don't have an Under Armour emblem on your jersey or on your jacket or on your shoes or on your back or a swoosh or some Nautica sign or Nike swoosh or this or that. And just because you don't have the name brand, now you are ostracized and cut off from the in crowd. I'm telling you, friends, this stuff's real. You say, well, they shouldn't let that stuff worry them. Neither should we let stuff worry us that worries us. If it's real to them, it ought to be real to us today. Paul is telling young Timothy here, Timothy, you saw what happened to me. You've seen my persecution. You have seen my long suffering. You have seen the charity that is in my heart. You have seen my patience. You have seen persecution. You have seen me be afflicted. He said, even the afflictions that came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. He said, you've seen those things. And he said, Timothy, I'm telling you now, you're going to undergo some of these same things. And I'm trying to warn you, Timothy, trouble's on every hand. But that was Paul trying to tell a young preacher by the name of Timothy into what he could expect later on in life. Here's some of the things the kids said. We deal with identity issues. To that, I would say, just be yourself. If they don't like you for who you are, then let them get over it. That's their problem, not yours. Peer pressure. Maybe you need different peers. I've got an answer to these problems. Sexual issues. Let me tell you this and just say this one time and move on. Purity. Virginity, chasteness is something that is a gift from God that you will only give away one time. And once you give it away, you'll never give it away again. Be pure, be holy, be just, be upright before Almighty God, because that's the biblical plan. That's what God wants for you. That's what God intended. These kids are dealing with bullying. They're dealing with all manners of self-esteem issues. They have anxieties. They deal with the same thing you do. Fear of rejection, all kinds of things. Depression, they have doubt. They have societal pressures that you and I have never, ever, ever engaged in. So, preacher, how do we help our young people? Work on your own relationship with God. Scott, grab Melissa and tell her you love her and let the grandkids see it. Ryan, grab your wife and tell her you love her and let the grandbaby see it. Work on your own marriage and let Jake and Macy see it. Reggie, where you at? Reggie, back there somewhere? Reggie, work on your relationship with Kathy and let them see it. Every one of us is a walking billboard for somebody to read as you drive down the highway of life. What are they seeing? Are they seeing hypocrite or are they seeing devout Christian? Here's some things, and I told you 10 through 17, 10 through 13, whatever will be the text verse. Verse number 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And here it comes, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Teach them the Holy Scriptures. I don't care if your grandson can tell you the batting average of every Braves player. That really is not of my opinion. I really don't care about what the batting average of all the New York Yankees or the Braves players. I don't care who's won the last 10 Heisman trophies. I don't even know that. It's not in my mind. You said, yeah, but you're old and you're not really in tune with how many NBA championships LeBron James has won or how many this one won or that one won. I really could care less. That's none effect to me. Well, preacher, you don't know who won the last points championship at NASCAR. I really could care less. But these kids that we pour so much effort into to make sure that they can run, dribble, swim, and do every other manner of sport, and we get them involved in AA, AAA, traveling ball, this ball, that ball, golf ball, softball. We get them involved in everything, and they're going to die and go to hell not knowing what John 3:16 says. That's a troubling atmosphere in which we live in. The kids should know Jesus. You live right in the middle of the rusty buckle of the Bible Belt. And I call it rusty because we've gotten so used to being saved, brother. We got so used to having a Christian music on every channel. If we want it, it's right there at our fingertips. We got a church on every hand. You probably drive past 5 or 10 just getting over here. There's steeples everywhere, but yet people are still dying and going to hell. And we're chasing dreams. We're trying to live our life vicariously through the kids that's coming up behind us. Let them live their own life, but don't let them live without Jesus. Here's what it says in verse number 14. Verse number 15. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Teach them the Holy Scriptures. Take them to the house of God. Lead them to the source of salvation. What it says was teach them the Holy Scriptures, which will be able to make thee wise unto salvation. My friends, I'm telling you, there's a difference today. Nick, Gerald, listen to me. There's a difference today in teaching your kids knowledge and then teaching your kids wisdom. Knowledge tells you this. Knowledge tells you this. That if you give up your purity when you're in your early teens or even pre-pubescent years, that you're not going to get that back. And the knowledge is the fact that this, you can get pregnant. You can get addicted to some of these drugs that one time, it's one and done. I'm talking about you're only offered one time to this drug, this fix, this snort, this pill, this smoke, this whatever. Sometimes these things have so many chemicals in them that it only takes one time. And as you are attracted to that one time, you will be attracted the second time, even if you were pressured into it the first time. You may be drawn back to it again. Some of you will only do it because it's the hit thing to do, the end thing to do. I'm preaching to us today the truth. Paul was trying to tell Timothy, Timothy, you're going to undergo some things. And you know, Timothy could have then looked down the line and said, I'm going to tell my son that or my grandson that. And then that one could have said, I'm going to tell y'all this and I'm going to tell you. And it could have rolled all the way down to where we're at today. But do you see how every generation has lightened up a little bit? Can you see how every generation has gotten a little more tolerant on the things that come down the line? What used to shock us don't even bother us anymore. What used to really concern us now is just another thing. Has it changed in your short years? Sure it has. Has it changed in your... Sure it has. It's changed in my short years. It's changed in every life. It's changing. Every generation coming behind us, we're accepting that which is abnormal. We're accepting that which is abominable and calling it real. Paul's telling Timothy that you better teach them the things in their youth. Look what he said, that from a child that thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which will be able to make thee wise unto salvation. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Could you lend to them your learning? You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Does every generation have to reinvent the wheel? I don't think we should have to reinvent the wheel for every generation. If the thing is round and it rolls, then roll it. Am I right? Why do they feel like the next generation figure out they got to try that themselves and figure that out on their own? They shouldn't lend to them your learning, brother. But I tell them that, hey, BJ, let me tell you, if you'll bring that mixer closer to where we're pouring concrete, you won't have to wheelbarrow that stuff so far. That's just common knowledge, BJ. That's just common knowledge, Ben. Run that thing over here. We won't have to go so far. You won't have to carry the water so far. But it's one thing to pour cement, but it's another thing to tell them, let me tell you, son, that this is a dangerous world we live in. People won't like you for what you live for and who you stand for. And because of that, I'm telling you right now, you've got to grow a backbone like a saw log and wear your Christianity way down deep in your heart, not up here. Because if you put it up here, somebody will encroach upon it. Somebody will infringe upon it. And then you're going to be staying around in all the time in a state of disarray, in a state of upset, getting your pinky feelings hurt. But you better put them way down deep in your heart that whenever the world slings the mud at you, it won't stick. Because the Word of God is hidden so deep down inside. Let them talk. Rolls off your back. You see, Brother Gwynn, that's easy for a 78-year-old preacher or a 52-year-old preacher to do. Well, that's hard for a 14-year-old boy. It's hard for a 16-year-old girl. It's hard for a 14-year-old girl that's got a 15-year-old boyfriend that thinks he owns the world. He's just looking for another notch in his gun belt. I'm telling you, I'm preaching the truth today. Paul was trying to tell Timothy, Timothy, you've seen what I went through. Look in verse 10. He said, you've known what I've gone through. You've known my doctrine. You've known everything I've been through. He said, and he could even go so far as say, look where I'm at now. I don't know if y'all know that or think I'm telling you the truth. I'm going to read you the preface to chapter of the 2 Timothy. Prison is the last place from which you would expect a letter of encouragement to be written. But that is exactly where Paul's second letter to Timothy originates. He begins by assuring young Timothy of his continuing love and prayers, reminds him of his spiritual heritage and responsibilities. You hear me? His spiritual heritage and responsibilities. If you want to leave your children a heritage, leave them the knowledge and the heritage that you love Jesus. Leave them a testimony of faith and of gratitude unto the Lord that God still saves old sinners. Leave them that. Instead of leaving Beth and Chris money, leave them the testimony that you love the Lord. How would you like to leave Jesse and Chelsea $1 million and have them split hell wide open because you live so reckless and dangerous with your testimony in life? That wouldn't benefit them nothing. What shall it gain? The whole child, what's he going to gain? If he should gain the whole world, what's it going to profit him if he loses his own soul? Paul was here in prison. That thing said to Timothy, you know the heritage, the responsibilities. But that thing started out saying prison is the last place. Paul's in a deep, dark cell of a prison, lending his learning unto this young man by the name of Timothy. Chris, if I could lend you learning, you know what I'd say? When you get into the ministry God's called you, you better stick with it. Larry's already told you, Chris, don't do this if you're going to be in and out in a year. You're going to hurt Rock of Ages. Do you realize why this church in Cherry Grove and all these churches have thrived so long up at Mount Zion where Brother Kent's at? Look at the longevity of their pastorates. Brother Kent has been there forever. Brother Feldman was here. The last 50 years of ministry has been attributable basically to two men, Brother Feldman and myself. There's something about consistency. There's something about stick-to-itness. There's something about being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So as much you know, your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Stick to it. Parents, stay the course. Stay with your kids. They won't always understand what's coming down the line, and you won't always understand their dilemma, their struggle. Honey, I don't understand why you're so stressed out just because somebody at school called you a name. Just brush it off and go on. To them, it was something. To them, it was real. I can't believe that somebody's trying to pressure you while you're in the bathroom to do this or do that or smoke this or take that. Just ignore them. That's easy for you to say when there's six of them and they're saying, you little goody two-shoes. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are always coming in here and blessing your food? Who are you talking to, some fairy tale in the sky? One of the young men today said every time he prays at school, somebody's making fun of him. Keep praying. Keep praying. Lend them your learning. Tell them the source of your salvation. They don't have to make the same mistakes Greg made. Ava don't have to step in every puddle you stepped in. You ever stepped in a puddle and you come out dirty? You just messed up. You wish you could go back, Leonard, and do that part again. There's no redos. Boy, you'd like to get that one back, but you can't get it back. But lend to them your knowledge of, hey, you don't have to go that way. Let me tell you what happened to Daddy when I was about your age. Let me tell you what happened here. Children, look at verse number 1 just a second in chapter number. Paul, in verse number, chapter number 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is our hope. I have a hope for this generation. I've got a hope for Connor. I really do. When I saw you open up Sunday school, I got a hope for you. I do. I got a hope. When I saw Eli coming running to give the preacher a hug, all I'm looking for is a hug. And then whenever he said, preacher, I just want to be saved. Woo! I've got hope. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the commandment of our Lord Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son. It's a given. Timothy was not his son, but he felt like he was a son. I need you men and women in here today to take one of these under your arm like they're your own son. I need you to minister to them like they're your own son. Maybe God might not have blessed you with your own children, but I'm telling you, grab somebody else's child and instill in them the same values that Paul was trying to get into young Timothy. I want to go over just a minute to the book of Jeremiah. I didn't know I was going to go there until just a second ago. Jeremiah. Chapter number 1. Now, I'll be done here in just a few minutes. That scripture back there, it says, you've known the Holy Scriptures from the youth, which were able to lead you to salvation. That's what it's all about, getting them born again. So that they know then that they'll never walk alone. That they don't have to be perfect. That they don't have to look a certain way. Society tells you, you've got to be a size 1. Do you realize that, women? Society says you need to be a size 1. Even the models that's modeling size 1 clothing are not size 1. It's called airbrushing. It's called trick photography. It's called editing software. I'm telling you the truth. But everybody says you ought to look a certain way. Your hair ought to be fixed a certain way. You ought to have a certain amount of hair. You shouldn't look this way or look that way. Society tells you exactly what you're supposed to look at and look like. You go to the stores today. They tell you what to wear by what they put on the shelves. You've got to search hard to find modesty in America. Jeremiah chapter number 1, verse number 6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Here's what the Lord responded to Jeremiah. But the Lord said unto me, He basically said, shut your mouth, Jeremiah, because I'm not going to hear that. He said, but the Lord said unto me, say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. How many times have we said, but I'm just a child. I can't do that. I'm just a young. And God said, Jeremiah, get past that. Going back to Timothy, but I'm going to 1 Timothy as we get ready to close up here in just a second. Preacher, why should we lead them to salvation? To keep them out of hell? Teach them that they don't have to be perfect. One of the biggest misconceptions, misnomers in life is this. If you get saved, girl, you can't have any fun. If you get born again, you ain't going to be able to have any fun. That's a lie. That's straight out of hell. Amen. To get you to go do something that's not godly. Are all my Christian friends, do y'all still have fun? Do you still enjoy being with Miss Kathy? I hope that you do. I do. I enjoy being with Miss Cindy. We have fun together. I'd rather hobnob and run around with her than any of y'all any day of the week. And I've been married to her for almost 33 years. And I love being with her. Somebody told me just the other day, said, are you and her joined at the hip? Said, I never see y'all apart from each other. I like it that way. I really do. You can have fun as a Christian. You can buy houses and flip them. You can go places, do things together, climb mountains, go ice skating and break an ankle. You're crazy. No, but you could have. Should have. Go ski it down a steep hill and tumble all the way to the bottom. Christians can still have fun. You're not liberated to sin. You're liberated from sin. And then you live in the liberty of the freedom from that bondage. It's a good thing to be saved. The book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 4. Verse number 12. Miss Maxie, come down, honey. Brother Scott, get us a song. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 12 says, let no man despise thy youth. This is still Paul to Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth. What does that word despise mean? In context, in that verse, what does that mean? Somebody throw it right out there. Let no man despise thy youth. Who said that? Look down on. Hate. Don't let anybody throw off on your youth. Don't let anybody be condescending towards you as a young person. Don't let anybody degrade your youth. You ever heard of youthful ignorance? Have you also heard of youthful exuberance? Sometimes kids have a zeal, but not according to law. They just know they want to do something for God. I'm not holding that child back. You say, well, they didn't quote the scripture right. They need to get it right. Leave them alone. God will help them as they grow. They might not know everything about the Bible, but praise God, they're trying their best to be biblical minded. Paul says these words. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Paul says, Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee by the prophecy, by the laying on the hands of the presbytery. meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and under the doctrine continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's important for the young preachers to still preach. It's important for the young people to still see you doing right. Why? Because the Bible said that in the latter part of that verse, that you might, Timothy, that you might then help to save thyself and them that hear thee. As we stand over the house today, Brother Scott's got us a song.